Would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, as Pastor JD always says, this is a get to, not a got to, Lord. We get to come to this beautiful place, Lord, that you have blessed us with. To gather, Lord, worship you, fellowship, Lord, be encouraged by one another, Lord. But most importantly, Lord, we get to hear your word. So would you be with the word this morning, Lord? Pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to us, Lord. Would clarify for us, Lord. Would translate even for us, Lord. What it is that you would have us hear today, that you have prepared in advance, Lord. So speak to us this morning. We thank you so much for this time. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. We say amen.
Amen. And amen. Good morning and welcome. So glad you're here. You can be seated. Want to welcome those of you that are joining us online for this, our first service, which is the Bible Prophecy Update. Before we get started, I want to mention a couple things. The first of which is that I'm going to be taking some time off. I'm okay. I may not look like I'm okay, but I'm okay. I just want to spend some time with my family and my son's home for the summer. And they kind of need me, and I need to spend some time with them. And in my absence, you'll be in the very loving and capable hands of Pastor Leitu and Pastor Mac, both of whom will be, I'll see, they're going to be filling in for me in my absence. See, here's the thing. I've said this before. I hope you don't tire of me saying this, but my family does not have an assistant me. Let me try that again. They need me. You can find another pastor. I have assistant pastors, but my family does not have an assistant father and husband. They better not. Never mind. Here's the dates. It'll be from starting this Thursday, June 8th, through Sunday, July 9th. And by the way, for the online visitors who made travel arrangements during this time, please kindly email us through one of our websites. I always feel so bad when I do take time off and I don't have a chance to meet you when you're here and I'm not. And so we have an amazing staff, and they will let me know that you're visiting. And because I'm on island, by the way, you know that I don't go anywhere. I'm not like going on a book tour. I don't mean to be, mean saying that. I've never written a book. I don't imagine I ever will. Thank you. I think you guys like me still. Wow. Thank you. Oh, it matches my shirt. Do you like my shirt? It's kind of perky, isn't it? Yeah. I wore it just for you. And me too. But here's what we're going to ask you to do, because I haven't been anywhere in 4 years now. I have no desire to. I just want to be with my family, be home, kind of a homebody. So I am going to be here on island. Our amazing staff will let me know if you're visiting. And as such, we're going to do everything we can to possibly make every effort to reach out to you while you're here in my absence. So again, please just kindly email us through one of the websites. Now, I am very much looking forward to Tuesday, and here's why. We're going to have a very special prayer meeting. We're going to do something a little bit different this time. The prayer lists that we have will still be available. However, I want to briefly share a few thoughts concerning prayer Tuesday night. We'll get started about 7. Capone will lead us in a couple of songs. And then I just want to share briefly briefly. I'll just leave that briefly word alone. But just from my heart to yours, some things concerning prayer. And then afterwards, we'll open it up for a time of prayer. Imagine that, praying at a prayer meeting. Wow. What a novel idea. And we're just going to let the Holy Spirit lead our prayer meeting. So I really want to encourage you to make plans to come out and join with us Tuesday, 7 p.m. And that said, we'd also like to invite you to join us for second service. For those of you online, it'll be live streamed at 11:15 a.m. Hawaii time. It's our verse-by-verse study through the Bible. And we're currently in 1 John. And today's text is chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, in a sermon that I've titled, How We Know This Is the Last Hour. As I mentioned last week, our verse-by-verse study through 1 John will again this week be in concert with the prophecy update, and here's why. The Apostle John, by the Holy Spirit, is hitting on two matters of profound prophetic importance concerning the last hour. First, he addresses the deadly dangers of Christians loving the world and the things of the world, becoming too attached to the world, which we covered last week. And then secondly, he explains how we can know that this is the last hour by virtue of the coming Antichrist, and with him the many antichrists who oppose Christ, which is what we're going to look at today. Now, those of you that are watching by way of YouTube or Facebook, we'd really encourage you to go directly to the website at jdfarag.org. And the reason is that there you'll find the uncensored and uninterrupted entirety of today's update, as only the first part of the update is streamed on these platforms for those reasons. Let's get to it. It's my hope and prayer that today's update will be an encouragement to the many who are weary and hurting in this, the last hour. I think you would agree that the spiritual warfare is intensifying the closer we get to the rapture. Do you agree? Are you experiencing that in your own lives? Actually, this in itself is evidence that this is, in fact, the last hour, which is what I want to talk with you about for this service. Then second service, what we're going to do is focus in on three specific reasons as to how we can know that this is, in fact, the last hour. I suppose you could say that the update today is about knowing that this is the last hour. And the second service teaching will be about how we can know that this is the last hour. In addition to knowing that this is the last hour, and it is, we're also going to see why. What do you mean? Why, knowing that this is the last hour, is important because it can fill us with hope, especially for those who find themselves filled with fear. Kindly allow me to begin with our text for second service in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. I'll read through to verse 20. The Apostle John, by the Holy Spirit, writes, verse 18, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. And then he says this, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. Oh, I can't wait. I'm also going to include 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 by way of an introduction, as it will be germane to our understanding of what the Lord's put on my heart to share with you today. John again writing, verse 1, chapter 4, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Okay. So why am I starting out this way? Because of the why behind the what. Namely, why we can be filled with hope instead of fear, knowing what time it is on God's prophetic clock. Spoiler alert, it's the last hour on God's prophetic clock. Now, I am keenly aware of the often asked question of why is it that now is the last hour, when John wrote that this is the last hour 2,000 years ago. He wrote, this is the last hour 2,000 years ago. Here we are 2,000 years later, and now it's really the last hour. What's up with that? Well, simply put, it is by God's divine design that every generation from the first coming of Christ would be anticipating the soon appearing of Christ and subsequent second coming of Christ. By the way, when the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonian church in chapter 4 in his first epistle, describing and prophesying about the rapture, says that the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are still alive and remain. Wait, what? We? Paul? Paul was a we. Then, again, about 2,000 years ago, we who are alive and remain will be caught up. Paul thought it could be in his lifetime, and it could have been. By God's design, every generation, and this for no less than two reasons. The first of which is the aforementioned encouragement and hope which is what I want for us to focus on today. I find it very interesting that at the end of that, Paul would say, therefore, encourage one another with these words. What words? What I just wrote you about the dead in Christ rising first, and then those of us who are alive and remain, the we, will also be caught up to meet them in the air and be with the Lord forever. Be encouraged and encourage one another with these words. Why would you need to be encouraged and encourage one another with these words? I know this is deeply profound. It's because they're discouraged. Let me try that again. Why do you need to be encouraged? Because you're discouraged. Why are you discouraged? Well, that's the whole point. God wants us to be encouraged. God wants us to have hope. And this is the encouragement. And this is the hope. But there's a second reason that's just as important. And it's that every generation would have an urgency in being ready for the Lord, vis-a-vis the urgency of getting right with the Lord. This is 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, that's the rapture, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Do you see those two words? They're roommates, by the way, encouragement and hope. They live together. They reside together. They're roommates together. They pay rent together. They actually don't pay rent, but just trying to use an illustration. Now, we are going to go more in depth into this when we get to chapter 3, and we will get to chapter 3. I cannot promise that we'll get to chapter 3 in 1 John before the rapture, but if we do, we'll get to chapter 3 in 1 John. But we're going to go more in depth into this. But there's something I need to point out here. And it's, in a word, hope. Such that everyone who has this hope that Jesus will soon appear in the rapture will be propelled to purity, propelled to get your affairs in order, to loosen your tight grip on this world, and get ready to go. We're going to talk more about this second service. First, when we live our lives knowing that Jesus could come at any time, it has this effect on us of causing us to live righteously in Christ in our anticipating of the appearance of Christ. Think about the two servants in the parable Jesus taught at the end of Matthew chapter 24. You have the righteous servant, lived righteously, was found faithful, good and faithful servant, contrasted with the one who said, nah, there's no urgency. My master delays his coming, and he did not, because of that, live righteously and was not found faithful. Again, by God's design, when you have that anticipation that your master could return at any time, at an hour you expect not, you'll be found faithful doing that which he's called you to do, living righteously, because you just don't know. So you always have to be ready. There's another part to this, and it's this effect of living pure and holy lives in Jesus Christ, coming packaged with the hope in the soon appearing of Jesus Christ. Pastor, wait a minute. Didn't you just say that? Not exactly. Let me explain. See, it's when you have this hope, it's only when you have this hope that it makes what you're going through easier to get through, knowing that you have the rapture to look forward to, and that's the whole purpose. This is a general epistle, and as all three letters from John are, it's not written specifically to a church. It's a general epistle written to the early church, the Christians. What was the purpose of John being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these letters? Oh, to encourage the discouraged believers. How's he going to encourage the discouraged believers who were losing hope by renewing their hope? How's he going to renew their hope? Oh, by encouraging them that just hold on, it's not much longer. This is what you have to look forward to. The blessed hope, our only hope, the return, the appearing of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I guess this is as good of a time as any. I hope you don't tire of me saying it. And I mean this literally, this is not hyperbole. This is the only thing that gets me out of bed in the morning. Is knowing that it could be today. And it's also the only thing that helps me when I put my head on the pillow at night. Notice I didn't say sleep. It's just knowing that he could come at any time. He could come tonight. He could come tonight. And see, that hope, knowing that settles me, it steadies me, it readies me. And that's the only way. And again, this is not hyperbole, and the Lord knows my heart. It's the only thing that maintains my sanity. My sanity in an insane world, becoming more insane seemingly with each passing day. It anchors me. It settles me. And this is why this time in human history, being the last generation before the rapture, should fill all of us with that blessed hope. And I hesitate because I know that's Titus 2:13, and I appreciate it, but we don't really understand it in our day. It's not like, you know, I sure hope. The blessed hope, man, I sure hope. No. It's more like this. It's a blessed hope, certainly, but it's our only hope. Let me say that again. This is our only hope. Our only hope. In this last hour. So, if that's the why of this last hour, and 1 John 2:18 through 20 is the how we can know this is the last hour, then the question is, are we really certain that now is the last hour? The answer? A resounding yes.
Amen.
Well, how can you be so sure? I'm so glad you asked. Wait, Pastor, I'm serious. Well, so am I. How can you be so sure that this is the last hour? You seem quite certain. Yeah, I am certain, and I do know. And the reason I do know is because God in his word wants us to know. And he's told us, here's how you can know. And here's why you need to know. And so, I know. Well, please explain. I will. And that's what we're going to do for the remainder of our time. I'll expound on why. In fact, this is the last hour. So let's go ahead at this time and cut off the Facebook and YouTube. I told you at the beginning, you should have just went directly to the website. What follows are just three reasons, among others, as to the certainty, the absolute certainty that the last hour is not near, rather the last hour is here. By way of a preface, I want to encourage you to be a Berean. You know what I mean by that? Acts 17:11. Don't take my word for it. You search the scriptures yourself. You study the word of God and rightly divide the word of God and see if what I'm going to share with you today is true or not. You be a Berean. Now, this is not exhaustive, but the three reasons as to the certainty that this is the last hour are, number one, advanced technology. Number two, mankind's survivability. And number three, deception spiritually. Let's start with number one, advanced technology. Daniel 12:4, before I read it, it's a verse I'm sure many are familiar with. We've talked about it many times before. But before I read, I just kind of want to fill in a couple of blanks, because we've now come with Daniel, who's relatively young at the time that he gets this revelation and this prophecy and is told to write about the last hour, the end of time. And so you come to the end of this prophetic revelation. Daniel has actually been referred to affectionately as the Old Testament book of Revelation. And certainly that does comport Daniel and Revelation. They're roommates too. So I guess everybody's roommates now, but Daniel is the Old Testament book of Revelation in a sense. So he comes now to the end of this revelation, this prophetic revelation, this, in fact, detailed revelation about what's going to happen at the time of the end. And then listen to what in verse 4, Daniel chapter 12, God tells Daniel to do with it. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, a couple thoughts real quick. This is not just that technology would increase. It also carries with it the idea of knowledge of Bible prophecy will increase. And here's how I get there, by the way. You have this prophecy in the book of Daniel, detailed in some respects. This detailed prophecy, Daniel's given this vision, this revelation of the time of the end, and then he's told, seal it up until the time of the end, and then at the time of the end, we're going to open this thing up. And the knowledge of that which I've told you to seal up will increase. The knowledge of Bible prophecy will increase. Technology will increase. It will be so advanced at the time of the end. In fact, I want you to keep this prophecy shut until that time. Well, it's that time. And we're opening this thing up. And we're understanding it, and our understanding of it is increasing. Our knowledge is increasing. If you were to ask me what I thought was one of the most compelling reasons for this being the last hour today, it would be today's technology. And the reason being is that the advances in technology in just the last 5 to 10 years is the precise technology that's described in the pages of Bible prophecy today. In other words, were technology to continue advancing as fast as it has, you would very soon exceed the technology described in Bible prophecy. And just let's just think that through together, if you don't mind. Let's just say, for purpose of discussion, hypothetically, that technology were to increase at the speed that it has increased heretofore, which it's not going to be the equivalent because it's exponential. You know what I mean by that? So the technology has advanced in the last 5 years. It will not advance proportionately in the next 5 years. It will advance even faster in the next 5 years. So wouldn't it stand to reason, again, just think this through with me, wouldn't it stand to reason that if that were the case and this were not the last hour, that the technology described in Bible prophecy would not be present in the world today? We would not have that technological capability because it's describing something that is so far advanced, so far into the future that it cannot actually happen now because that technology does not exist now. Here's the truth of the matter, and I want you to really listen to what I'm about to say to you. The technology that we have today is actually old technology that has just been released to the public. And when I say that, this is not an exaggeration. This technology has been around for decades. Decades. They've had the capability, in this satanic intelligence, by the way. They've had the ability, the technology, but not the acceptability. See, the public would have never accepted this kind of technology unless you do something to them so they will. What do you mean? They'll be standing in line for this technology if you do that, release this, do that. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. Dare I, yes I do dare, say that 9/11 was planned so that they could introduce this technology that they already had that would have never otherwise been accepted. By the way, mandated vaccines, anthrax vaccines, they would have never been able to get away with that had it not been for what they did on 9/11. The Patriot Act, do you even know what that is? I would encourage you, I don't want to, I hope I don't come off angry. Just saying that sounds like, well, you are angry. I told someone one time, I said, if you keep telling me I'm angry, I'm going to get angry. I'm not angry, but you keep telling me I'm angry. So now I'm angry because you keep telling me I'm angry. I better leave that right there. I am angry at the world. And it's a righteous anger. But what we're experiencing in this, the last hour, was already in place decades ago. And they had satanically, strategically planned. When I say they, let me qualify that, because they're known by many different names. I choose the name conspirators. You can call them globalists, the elite, whatever you want to call them. They're the conspirators, and these people are at best demon-possessed, at best demon-possessed people that Satan has inhabited. Well, you say at best, what are they at worst? Transhuman. They're not even human anymore. And we talked about that as well. So when I say they, I want to qualify it. I'm referring to these conspirators, demon-possessed at best, transhuman at worst, not even human anymore. And so they satanically, strategically, because Satan is using them to do his bidding to destroy the world, to call the population, to reduce the population, to kill humanity, which we're going to talk about in a moment. Because the enemy comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. What does he want to destroy? He wants to destroy that which he hates. What does he hate? God, and by extension, his creation. He wants to destroy the earth, Revelation 16. He wants to destroy man created in the image of God. So this technology that we have today is the technology that is described in the pages of Bible prophecy. And I would venture to say that if you were to try, you can try, but if you were to try to fast forward even a few years, you've already surpassed the technology that is described in the Bible. And if there were that many years left, then certainly the Word of God would describe that technology at that time. Let's talk about the second reason why we know with a certainty that this is the last hour, and it's mankind's survivability. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 22. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Translated, during the tribulation, the Jewish nation, God's elect, because that's the purpose of the tribulation, is for the salvation of the Jewish nation. It's going to be so horrific, so bad, that if God did not intervene and cut short those days, no human being would survive it. And really, this is what Jesus is describing. And in the original language, it's even more specific, because it carries with it again the idea of flesh and blood. Humanity. What makes us human? Flesh and blood. That's what we are. Humankind is flesh and blood. And Jesus is saying that unless I interrupted and intervened and cut short those days, no human flesh and blood would have survived. That's how bad it's going to be. The survivability of mankind. Now, how then, Pastor JD, with all due respect, I always throw that in because I get that a lot. I always know I'm going to get it when it starts off with, with all due respect. Uh-oh, here we go. So I'm just turning it around. With all due respect. How is it then that you arrive at the conclusion that based on mankind's survivability at this hour in human history, that this is the last hour of human history? Well, I hope it would be deemed an obvious reason, given the multitudes of people who heretofore have not survived the death shot. I think I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, and sadly, there's really no way, I know of no way, to verify the authenticity of some of the statistics that are coming out now. But it is believed, and I want you to try to wrap your mind around this, because it's a mind-numbing number. It is thought that there are now 1 billion with a B people that have died because of this. They didn't survive. Doubtless many of you know that we're on the receiving end of numerous and voluminous emails and comments from people about their own harrowing experiences, especially with respect to this so-called vaccine, which it is absolutely not. I'd like to share a couple with you, starting with this one from Bernita Clam, who writes, "There are a lot of people who are suddenly gone, and so many are not paying attention because it is so widespread." And I'm not quoting what she wrote, just I want to parenthetically say this. By the way, you will never, ever, ever get them to admit that it was because of the death shot. They will never admit it. But it is. People are dying by the multitudes because of this poisonous death shot. And they're calling it everything but what it really is. And the survivability of mankind is at stake at this hour in human history, which is why this is the last hour of human history. I mean, at this rate, if that number is true, and it very well could be, unverified, but let's just carry that through and just use our God-given intellect and reason and logic and think that through. What's the population of the planet? Approximately 8 billion, let's say. If it is 1 billion, that's a lot of people. And if I'm not mistaken, by the time you get to the book of Revelation, it describes the death of the majority of the population of the world. So how do you, and again, I'm, just bear with me, how do you not see or say that this is it? How do you get from this to 25 years from now? That's not reasonable. That's not logical. That is nonsensical. Because already at this, or even if it's not that big of a number, it's still a big number. You run out of numbers. And it's not going to take 25 years to do so. At this rate, we're 3 years into this thing, right? Three. You know that, right? And you want to go 3 more years? I don't know how you get there. I can't get there. quoting. Unless the loss touches each individual personally, hardly any are aware. My father just died in February, and the amount of people who have passed through the tiny funeral home here is 3 times the normal amount. And then she says this, and this is really interesting. You probably noticed this. The cancer centers, you know, the resurgence of cancer now is off the charts. I mean, there's not even charts. The numbers are astounding. The cancer centers, because of the poisoning, land, air, sea. Because that's what cancer is. It's the body trying to rid itself of a toxin, a poison, a cell that has been introduced into the body. The cancer centers everywhere are so booked up that if you show up in the emergency rooms, you may have to sit for days until they can allow you admittance. Booking cancer appointments has to be done many months in advance to reserve a spot to receive it. The nursing homes are losing people at a staggering rate. The cancer with interesting, strange and exotic characteristics is off the charts. Cancers that have not been really even named or diagnosed before. Oh, they'll categorize it and lump it in as a rare form of cancer. Meaning, we've not seen this before. Still, in all of this, Jesus, our Lord and God, is working. Thank you, Pastor Frog, and please thank your congregation, that would be you, for opening their arms and welcoming us out here, who have no such way of having a community. We feel the love and the encouragement. There's that word, encouragement, again. This next one is interesting, and I wanted to share it with you because it has to do with the spraying of poison in the skies, known as geoengineering, which we've covered in prior updates, referring to Dane Wigington of geoengineeringwatch.org. When I got this email, I had to reread it a couple times because it was just stunning. It comes from Jeffrey Tosha, I hope I'm pronouncing your name right, who writes, "Hello, Pastor JD. Just a curious note for you on geoengineering. Listen to this. My wife Diana and I watched Top Gun, the original movie, on Amazon Prime last night. It was free, so I wanted to see it in high def. Was interesting to see the sky wasn't very blue in some scenes. So we popped our DVD in from 1988. And sure enough, the sky was vivid blue, like it should be. We had heard Hollywood might change films to match the current skies as we see them now. Well, we have seen it for ourselves. The Top Gun film has been manipulated, as is the weather manipulated through geoengineering. Mankind's survivability is an indicator, one of many, that this is the last hour. This brings us to the third and final one, deception spiritually. I want to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. The coming of the lawless one, speaking of the Antichrist, will be in accordance with the work of Satan displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Delighted. They're thrilled by it. They delight in it. In other words, the time of the end will be marked by this supernatural, powerful delusion and deception in the realm of the spirit, the supernatural realm, spiritually, supernaturally, and it's going to be so deceptive. I truly do not know if it's possible to overstate just how important this one indicator in particular is. I mean, when you collectively add just the three that we're talking about today, you add this to the mix, if you will. How can you not come to the right conclusion that this is the last hour? The deception, the likes of which we've never seen before, nor will we ever see again. And interesting, it's under the banner of the Antichrist, which we're going to talk more about in 1 John chapter 2, second service, because this is how John tells us we're going to know. We're going to know by way of the coming of the Antichrist and the many Antichrists. The Antichrist spirit will be pronounced and prevalent in the world. And it is. We need look no further than to the deception. And not just in the world, in the church. In the church. You know, here's why I emphasize that. Because, and this is a misnomer. We had a bunch of misnomers last week, didn't we? I only have one today. So, does that give you hope? Just one misnomer today. Here's the misnomer. Antichrist against Christ. It is. But the misnomer is that Antichrist, even more deceptively, is in the place of Christ. In the place of Christ. That's an Antichrist. Now please delineate between the Antichrist and an Antichrist. Both of which, by the way, are alive and well today. Now, whenever I say that, I freak people out. Well, praise the Lord. I'm going to freak you out in Jesus' name. He's alive today. But he cannot be revealed until the church is removed. But he is alive and already behind the scenes, which is why we can already smell it. And we're going to talk more about that in verse 20 of 1 John chapter 2. Very interesting choice of words that John, by the Holy Spirit, writes when he says that you will have this anointing, this discerning of the Holy Spirit, and you'll know the truth. You'll know. I mean, you've heard that expression. You just know that you know that you know. Wow. That's how you know? Yeah. You just know that you know that you know. Yeah. That's how you know? Wow. Thanks a lot. That really helps me out a lot. How will I know? You'll just know that you know that you know. Well, thank God for the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to know the truth. He leads us into all truth. So, if that's truth, and it is, that the Antichrist, even more deceptively, is not just against Christ, but even in the place of Christ, and he is, and by the way, in the church today. Jesus has been replaced. It's Antichrist. In the place of Christ. Jesus isn't there. It's a different Christ. It's a different gospel. It's Antichrist. And it's so deceptive. So much so that you could almost argue standalone that this advanced technology, yes. Mankind's survivability, yes. But spiritual deception, standalone, can be the one, standalone, the one determining, deciding factor that this is the last hour. Listen to Jesus. Matthew 24, verse 24. For false Christs in the place of Christ, antichrists, and false prophets. You know what false prophets and false teachers are? They're teachers that teach false. That was really profound as well, right? Because you see, deceived people deceive people. And Jesus is saying that here's the marker, the characteristic, the last hour. You're going to know it's the last hour because in the last hour, you're going to have all of these antichrists, these false Christs, these false prophets, these false teachers, and they're going to rise and show great signs and wonders. Why? To deceive. Deceive. If possible, even the elect. I'm convinced that God interrupts and intervenes and shortens the day, not just for the sake of the survivability of mankind and humanity, but also because the deception will be so powerful that if he didn't interrupt it and even put a stop to it, it would deceive even his elect. Luke 21, verse 28. You know this verse. Jesus is speaking. And he says, when these things begin to take place, when it begins to come to pass, stand up and lift up your heads. The inference being you're downcast. Now you hold your head up and you lift your head up because your redemption is drawing near. Again, I keep mentioning we're going to get into this second service. But on Thursday night, when we were partaking together of communion, there was something that I had not seen before, and it just hit me. And it was such a game changer. You know, the Israelites, that 10th plague, the Passover lamb, they had to have the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their house so the angel of death would pass over, in the shape of a cross, by the way. But they also had to eat of the lamb, the body. But they also had to be ready because God was going to get them out quick. I guess I knew it. I talked through it. But it didn't hit me until I was preparing for Thursday. And you know how it is when you're in the Word of God and that light bulb goes off, you're just going, whoa! You know, the chicken skin, goosebumps for those of you on the mainland. I mean, whoa. Oh, 10 plagues. I want out. I was sharing Thursday night. The second plague. I want out. Because that was the frogs. Not farogs, but the frogs. I wasn't taking that very personally. I want out after number two. We still got 8 to go. 10 comes around. This is the biggie. The last one. And you're going to be safe and saved if you have the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts of your house and you eat of the body of the Lamb. But that's not all. Get ready, because, and if you go back and read the narrative, it is very detailed about how quickly he got them out. Get ready, because I'm getting you out. And that's what he's saying to us. I'm getting you out. Get ready. You have the blood of the Lamb, the body of the Lamb, the bread, the cup. You're saved by the power of the blood of the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. You're saved. Saved from what? We say, I'm saved. Wait, what are you saved from? Hell for eternity? He's saving me and taking me out of this lost and dying Christ rejecting world. Get ready, because I'm getting you out. Lift up your head. You don't need to pack any bags either. You don't have to worry about paying the rent either, by the way. I'm getting you out. The hour has come. I'll bring it in for a close. Again, please, may I just kindly ask that you study God's word for yourself. See what if I'm teaching you is true, specifically about this being the end in this, the last hour. I want to encourage you and even reassure you that if you do, it will renew your hope. And whatever it is that you're going through, it will change everything for you. I know many of you are really struggling and really hurting and going through intense trials. And the pain is so deep. I really want to encourage you, because God's going to get you out. God's going to get you out. He's going to do it quickly. He's not going to delay. This is the last hour. And today is the day of salvation. And this is why I want to end with the gospel and the ABCs of salvation. The gospel is simply good news. Your debt, your penalty, your death penalty has been paid by another, and you're free to go. What are the ABCs? Just a simple way to share the gospel with someone, should the Lord ever give you the profound privilege of doing so. And it's really kind of a progression. It's not a formula. But it always has to start with the realization that I've sinned. And acknowledging and admitting that I've sinned against God and I need the Savior. And that's when the Holy Spirit comes. When you see yourself as God sees you in the perfect mirror of His law. And then here comes the Holy Spirit to take you by the hand like a school tutor to the Savior. Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. None are good. Save one, Jesus the Christ. In other words, you can't be good enough to go to heaven. In fact, there's going to be a lot of very, very bad people in heaven, and I'll be at the front of that line. And don't, you'll be right behind me. Actually, you have a reserved position, spot right behind me. There'll be a lot of bad people in heaven, a lot of good people in hell, sad to say. That's not the litmus test by which you're allowed entrance into the kingdom of God. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works. It's not anything we do. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned. We were all born sinners, which is why we must be born again. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which is actually what the word sin means. It means missing the mark. It's an archery term. You missed the bullseye. You fell short. You sinned. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standard of righteousness. And Romans 6:23, which I see as the, and you'll forgive the courtroom analogy, but it's the sentencing phase. You've already been found guilty, and you are, because we've all sinned. So now comes the sentencing. And what's the sentence? Well, it's the death sentence. The wages of sin is death. But, and here's the good news. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the A. Here's the B. And this is so central. In fact, it's so simple. It's even simpler than ABC. It's really as simple as B. Leave. In your heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. And then lastly, the C, and this comes as a result of believing in your heart, the expression of calling upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10 also says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then lastly, Romans 10:13. I mean, it's just so simple. It can be summed up in one sentence. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on him today. Believe in him today. It is the most important decision of your life for eternal life. We are entering into a time, I believe, and this is not a prophetic word, but we are entering into a time that in this last hour will be unthinkable, and the likes of which we've never before seen in our lifetime, certainly. And I implore you, if you're not right with the Lord, you need to get right with the Lord today, and do not delay. I selected today's But God testimony, sensing that it would be of great encouragement to the many parents, even grandparents, who pray for their sons and daughters and grandchildren. It comes from Ronald Moon, who writes, JD, some years ago, I asked you to pray for my daughter, who at the time was living in that state. She was my prodigal, and I wept for her and her two girls. One of her sisters led her to saving faith in Christ. And now she's back with her daughters. Thank you for praying on my behalf. God is so good. Shalom and amen. Why don't you stand? Kapoor, come on up. Lord, thank you. Will you, Lord, as only you can, now take this that we've seen and heard here in your word, and by the Holy Spirit, begin that process of blessing it to our hearts, the application of it to our lives. And Lord, do so because of your infinite love for us and your desire for us to be encouraged and have hope and to place our hope in you and to not be downcast and in despair, but to look up. Lord, thank you that this is our hope. This is what we have to look forward to. And it's not in the even not so distant future. It's now. So let that do its intended work in our hearts of strengthening us and encouraging us and renewing the hope in us as we navigate our way through this very dark and getting darker world, this evil world. Lord, we have the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts of the heart of our lives. We've partaken of the body. We've partaken of you, Lord. We're saved by the Lamb of God. You're the Lamb of God, Jesus. And so, like with the Israelites, we're ready to go. Quickly. So Jesus, Maranatha, come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.